putting a title upon this particular passage that we're dealing with today, The High Cost of Low Ambition. To be ambitious is a worthy characteristic of one's life, provided the ambition, the target, the goal is a noble one, and the means of reaching it and fulfilling it are not unworthy. Paul was ambitious, and it was a worthy ambition that he had. We read away over there in the book of Philippians where he states it in no uncertain way. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What an ambition. What a noble one. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was like that. We read in the gospel account where he said on one occasion, he says in chapter 6, I came not down from heaven to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was his goal. That was his ambition. In chapter 9, in the 4th verse, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Not to be ambitious is to, in some degree, be casual. That means just to drift along with circumstances. Just coast along and let your life be dictated to by whatever circumstances you happen to be in at the time. But on the other hand, it should be kept in mind that the fulfilling of ambition, there's going to be a cost. There will be a price to pay. And this should be settled upon whenever we are pursuing ambitions that we feel that are of the Lord. For Paul, it was martyrdom in desiring to reach after the things of the Lord and the things before. It would bring him to the executioner's axe. Writing to the young man Timothy, the last letter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy 4, he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. For the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill God's will, to fulfill that ambition, it brought him to the cross to suffer a terrible, shameful, excruciating death. And for you and me, there'll be a price to pay. But let me say this to us today. As we continue our studies in the life of King Saul, this matter of ambition and the means to fulfilling it, the nobility of it, the cost and pursuing of it, is brought before us in a very vivid manner. It concerns this first king of Israel, Saul, and his ambition was the consuming passion, the objective of killing his son-in-law, David. Yes, his son-in-law, because we have skipped over a few chapters. By this time, David is a married man. He's married Saul's daughter. And we might look at that whenever we come to study the life of David. But lots of things have happened. Now, you remember last week we saw David coming in from the fields. Saul was going through a very difficult time. His departure from God was accentuated. He was going into a downward spiral. An evil spirit from the Lord had been troubling him. And his servant said, there is somebody who can help you. And it was the shepherd boy, the son of Jesse, David. And we saw that David come in. He was skillful on the musical instrument, the harp. And he was able to soothe the mind of Saul by his playing. But oh, how things are to change. And the man, the young man, who was such a help to Saul, is now the object of Saul's ire and rage. In fact, the ambition to take his life. Let's see how it started. Just turn back to chapter 18. Notice verse 5. At this particular time, David is in the employ of Saul. So we read in verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Verse 6, came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Now notice this. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Suspicion. Jealousy. Envy. That is going to break out into open hostility. Now turn over the page to chapter 9. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. So that's what it's come to. Killing the man who's been a help to him. Verse 10. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall. Now, that's happened several times using the javelin. And other times, as you look through 1 Samuel, you'll see that Saul made it his one big purpose. I must get rid of David. In fact, the marriage that took place with his daughter was engineered by Saul in order for David to be killed at the hand of the Philistines. How low could a man stoop in pursuing his goals? The high cost of a low ambition is set before us now as we come to chapter 22. As Saul seeks to fulfill his desire to kill David by bringing other people into the whole matter with terrible consequences. Terrible consequences. And it's why I have called it the high cost of low ambition. And turning to 1 Samuel 22 then, I want you to notice first of all in this matter about Saul and his ambition and how unworthy it was and the price he had to pay and others had to pay. First of all, the exasperation he felt. A man that's exasperated, frustrated, he can't get his own way, he's making no progress. And then one day he hears, his intelligent network has let him know that David is back in Judah again. So Saul himself has got his court in Gibeah, he's sitting there under a tree, a grove of some kind, and so we see his exasperation developing. There are two things about it I want you to notice. The first is the cause of it. Let's notice verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22. Sorry, verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie and wait as at this day. Here's a man completely out of order. The cause of his exasperation, of course, is his inability to apprehend David. And then he charges his servants with not being loyal to him. And then he goes as far as to say, not a one of you will tell me that my own son, Jonathan, is in league against me, and he has conspired with David against me to ambush me. A man completely off the rails. Jonathan never conspired against his father. Neither did David. And for Saul to say such a thing was terrible. He was trying to stir up sympathy. But he let himself down grossly. Notice verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me. What an accusation to make against the soldiers. Notice verse 7. Hear now, ye Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? It seems that he was very favorable toward the Benjamites. And so he's saying, if David becomes your king, would he do as much for you as what I'm doing? And all the time he's trying to curry support from those soldiers in his drive to get rid of David. And the allegations he was making about David and his son were wide of the mark. Nothing could be more from the truth. The big lesson for us is, friend, whenever we are in spiritual decline, and if we are moving further away from fellowship with the Lord, we're going to say things, we're going to think things and do things that are going to be detrimental to ourselves and others and the Lord's work, as it is seen in this ignoble ambition of this man. Notice the second thing about his exasperation, how it was calmed. Notice verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, whenever Saul heard that, it helped him no end to find out who was conspiring against him. But the sad thing is, again, he was completely off the mark. This man, Doeg, was giving information that was not totally true and had misrepresented a godly man, Ahimelech, and his family. Now, in order to understand something about this, we need to know who this man Doeg is. We don't read of him again after this passage. But notice some things about him. Notice, first of all, his extraction. He's an Edomite. Who were they? They were the descendants of Esau. And you remember the rivalry between Jacob and Esau. They were brothers, yes. And they ought to have had an affection for each other. They ought to have supported each other. But the history of their descendants shows that was the very opposite. And this man now sees an opportunity to cause strife and to get a lot of people to suffer as he tries to help Saul in pursuing his ignoble ambition. Now I want you to see this brought out. This will be future to what is happening here, but it shows you the kind of man that Doeg was. I want you to turn to the book of Obadiah, one of the minor prophets, so called. Between the book of Amos and Jonah comes Obadiah. Now just take your time and look for the place. It's important to see this. I want you to notice the first verse, Obadiah, verse 1, only one chapter in the book. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God, concerning Edom. Here's a prophecy against Doeg's people. Now, verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So God's against this particular people, because of their arrogance and pride. Now here it is, verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. These people, when Jerusalem was being invaded, never lifted a finger to help the Jews, but rather stood on the other side, encouraged the opposition against them. And what is happening now is just in microcosm what the nation would do against the Jewish nation in years to follow this. A vindictive man. A man who was put in a position of authority in Saul's government over the servants. Now he sees his opportunity to feed Saul's hostility to David. Lesson here for us. Be careful of our friends. Be careful of our associates. Be careful of the evil influence over you against one who would have been a king and a godly man such as David. The exasperation he showed. Notice in the second place the action he took. Once Doeg has appraised him of where David was, we find Saul's response to this. Notice verse 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, that's the high priest, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. I want you to notice the first action was a summons. He's summoning the priests, wherever they are, to come to him here in Gibeah. Now imagine when the priests get the news. Ahitub, or Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, the high priest. The high priest is saying, the king wants me. He wants my family. He wants the wider family. What could he want with us? And as he gets word to the priests, they've all to step away from their priestly duties. You can well imagine the conferring they must have been giving themselves to as they have been making their way right through the countryside to go to Gibeah. What does he want us for? What has happened? What's the crisis? What's the problem? Little did they know, but they soon would. They duly presented themselves and presented themselves respectfully to the king. Notice verse 12. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. So not only is there a summons, but there is a charge led against the high priest and his family and the priesthood. Verse 13, Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? This must have been a bombshell to Ahimelech. Ahimelech did no such thing. Now, just a point of clarification, you'll find what led to this in the previous chapter. David went down to Ahimelech. He told a lie. He misled Ahimelech. He told Ahimelech that he was on the king's business and it required haste. And Ahimelech gave him bread, gave him Goliath's sword. But it was only because he thought that David was telling the truth, that he was on the king's business. He did not inquire of the Lord for him, as Doeg said. He did not. And David acknowledged his wrongdoing. That's a great thing about David. Whenever he did do wrong, he always acknowledged it, eventually, with true contrition. Notice the very end of chapter 22, verse 22. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. What a confession to make. He didn't intend it, of course. But King Saul wasn't worried about facts. Here's a man, the high priest, and all his associates, that he believes on the strength of an enemy, Doeg, that David has been conspiring against him. I'll find out where he is now. Ahimelech, you have conspired against me. Poor Ahimelech hardly knew what to say. But when he recovered his equilibrium, look at his answer. Verse 14. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law?" He couldn't understand this. Why there's a charge being laid against him of aiding David against his father-in-law. Ahimelech says, "Sure, he's your son-in-law. He's got the name of being an honorable man, going in and out in the country at your behest. How could I conspire against you by doing anything for him?" Notice verse 15. "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all of this, less or more." The Lord Jesus Christ made a statement once in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 24. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And this is where Saul failed. Saul never made it his business to get the facts. He wanted his ego fed. He wanted help in his pursuit to get rid of David. And if he can get even a smattering, even an inkling of an indication that somebody knows where David is and was aiding and abetting him, then he would be dealt with. My dear friend, before pronouncements are made or opinions are formed, get the facts. Check them through. Because if we're on our ambition, we need to know that we're in the will of God and that others are not going to suffer as a result of what we do. There was one consolation, of course, for Ahimelech in all of this, and that was his conscience was clear. He knew that he didn't aid David against the king. He knew that he didn't conspire against the monarch. A clear conscience in everything is something to be sought. Very quickly, notice the third thing about Saul as he pursues this low ambition of his. Notice verse 16. "And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." The condemnation he passed. Thou shalt surely die. No conferring with his cabinet, no making sure, no accepting of a plea of the priests, the servants of the Lord, whose integrity was beyond question. What a fearful judgment. What a state of mind Saul was in. What a distance from God he had gotten himself to. Not only Ahimelech, but his family and others would suffer. Surely we need to take stock of our ambitions. Are they going to lead to this? There's something wrong. Is it worth the harm that we might do to our own soul, the souls of others, and the work of the Lord? Let a man examine himself. We have seen the exasperation he faced. Couldn't get help to track down David. We have seen this action he took in summoning the priest and his colleagues. We've seen the condemnation he passed on this good man and his colleagues and family. Notice lastly, the execution he ordered. How low can a man sink when it comes to this? I want you to know very quickly several things about it. We have that execution referred to there in verse 17, right down to verse 19. How shocking such an order was. No guilt was proven. No time was taken. And others were going to suffer. Ahimelech was the one that he accused Saul of conspiring with, he accused David of conspiring with. But that's not going to satisfy him. He's going to bring in the whole family, all the priests. He says, Ahimelech, you're going to die. And all the priests. How shocking an order this was. But notice something else about it. The infamy associated with it. Now you think about this for a moment. Notice the command here in verse 17. The king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. He's acknowledging that these men are priests of the Lord. Because their hand also was with David. Their hand was not with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me, they didn't know. But the servants of the Lord did something. Or the servants of the king did something. They disobeyed his order. That would have been bad for morale. But he was not to be deterred. He turned to this man, Doeg. And he said, you fall on them. Now the infamy of it lies in this. Never before this time, and never after it, was such an act done against their own people. The nearest that comes to it was whenever Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, but she was a heathen woman come in from another country. And whenever Athaliah destroyed the seed royal, it was in the family that was next in line for the throne. But here's a man cutting off the religious life of the nation at that particular place where it was carried out. Oh, the infamy that surrounds this man. The revulsion, of course, is seen that the soldiers, even they couldn't stomach it. And while they were under orders to be loyal to the king, they were not carrying out this order. They refused to do it. It's all turned to this wicked man, Doeg, the representative of a race that had been associated with Israel. And without compunction, he gets down to the nefarious business. Look at him taking the sword, going to the high priest, maybe cutting his throat or ramming it into his heart. That's one. Their pure garments are stained with the blood of their martyrdom. And then another, then another, then another, until 85 priests are murdered. But that's not all. He goes into the city of Nob. He finds the men, the women and children, even the very sucklings, as we are told here in this 19th verse. We infants. And he kills them. And then all the animals. The high cost of low ambition. It would be a good time for us to ask what our ambitions are. Are they noble? Or are they base? What motivates us in the pursuit of them? Is it God's glory? Or our own selfish ends? Are others to suffer because of our pursuits of these? Or are others going to be blessed if we fulfill our ambitions? Let us search our hearts and consider our ways, ladies and gentlemen. Lest in times to come we have deep regret. Is it any wonder whenever Saul came to Samuel through the witch that night, or came to the witch looking Samuel to be brought up, he had to say, I've come to you, Samuel, because God has departed from me. He won't speak to me. Is it any wonder what Saul has done with these men?